Amen. All right. Well, we are in a series called Jesus, and we're studying Jesus in this series. What was he like? What did he teach? Who were his friends? What miracles did he do? What does it mean that he was the Son of God? I believe that the more you know about Jesus, the more you learn about him, the more you fall in love with him. And so if you're in here today and you're new to faith, you don't really know all the ins and outs of this thing, and you're just trying to figure it out, this is the perfect series for you to be at, because you're going to learn all about Jesus and who he is and what it means to follow him. And if you're in here and you've been following him all of your life, I believe that every time we learn about Jesus, whether it's new information or information we've treasured for many years, that all it does is make us fall more and more in love with him. And so I'm excited for you to be here today. Today we're going to talk about something so important that you cannot talk about Jesus. You can't talk about the ministry of Jesus, the work of Jesus, the call of Jesus, the deity of Jesus. We can't talk about Jesus without talking about this. Today we're going to talk about the cost of following Jesus. The cost of discipleship. John chapter 6 tells the story of Jesus feeding 5,000 people one day with just a basket of food. It's this amazing miracle, and it really gets people talking. It generates a buzz to everybody who was there and was able to eat. And the next day, Jesus is teaching, and people are still thinking about it, still talking about it. They're only nobody packed a lunch that second day. Everybody's like, hey, we don't. The food is provided at this event. They got free lunches here, so somebody better bring a couple of fish, and that's all we need. And so the people show up the next day, and Jesus begins to teach, and he transitions from, he says, I know you're all talking about bread, but what I need you to understand is that I am the bread of life. And he tries to help them understand what it means to follow him. And he starts using terms that just absolutely freak everybody out. He says that if you want to follow me, you're going to have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And everybody there, now to you and I, we know this teaching. If you've been in the church, if you've been around the church, any denomination, you've heard some version of the communion or the Eucharist, if you came out of a high church world. And we know what these words mean, that we're talking about the Lord's Supper and all the reasons for it if you've been around church. But to the people who were listening to Jesus that day, there had been no Last Supper yet. There had been no crucifixion yet. There had been no sacraments laid out for them yet. Jesus is sitting in front of these people whom he just gave them a bunch of bread. They didn't know where it came from. And says, you're going to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And everybody's like, what in the world? This man is crazy. Why? Why did he give this cryptic message to an audience there and a prophecy of his crucifixion and his resurrection that were still yet to come? Why did he have this conversation in this moment? Well, let's keep looking at what happens in verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Jesus, you're talking a little bit crazy right now. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. There's always, the Holy Spirit has a job to do. Anytime somebody hears the gospel message being preached, you can be bold in sharing your faith with your friends, with your family, with your coworkers, with people you meet. You can be bold in sharing your faith and rest on this understanding that when you share the gospel, it's not your job to make that person believe. That while you're sharing the gospel, the Holy Spirit's working in agreement with you. And the Holy Spirit is pulling on their heart while you're sharing that message. And that's what Jesus is saying, that this isn't just a one-sided thing. You can't believe unless the Holy Spirit helps you to see and reveals and gives you a spirit of revelation. And I'm trying to help you see that and understand that. Jesus is just trying to teach them about the cost of discipleship. And look at verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" It kind of feels like in this sermon, and in many others like it throughout the story of the Gospels, like Jesus is willingly driving people away. Like he's running them off. He does this more than once. There's multiple times in the Gospels where Jesus would give a teaching like this that's really just hard to swallow. And it seems like he's trying to shrink his following rather than grow it. More than once, Jesus gives a message about how hard the path is going to be, which results in people getting off of it. It seems a little counterintuitive if you're trying to grow a movement, if you're trying to build a church, if you're trying to gain a following, if you're trying to gain influence. It seems a little counterintuitive. Doesn't he want this movement to grow? Doesn't he want more followers? Why would he drive people away like this? Jesus came to save humanity. So why not be more attractive? Why not tell people words of encouragement at every turn? Why not preach prosperity and life? Only those things, instead of mixing sermons of life with sermons of death. And here we find this crucial aspect to understanding the call of Jesus, what it means to follow him. Jesus felt that it was absolutely critical that before we decide to follow him, we understand that there is a cost to doing it. Today's message is titled "The Cost of Discipleship." To know Jesus, you have to know what it's like to follow him. So let's see what he said about the cost first. Let's talk about the price. We got to know the price. If we're going to say yes to following Jesus, we have to know the price. We live in a culture that's just filled with a lot of noise. A lot of information coming to you all at once. A lot of things being pushed on you. A lot of words being said to you. And oftentimes, growing up in a culture like that, we hear the name Jesus and we just think this is another good thing. Let me bring this other good thing into my life. Let me add this to me. Let's talk about the price that goes with it. Luke chapter 9. As they were going along the road, somebody said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Seems all like it's a little bit harsh, doesn't it? It's pretty extreme. Three moments in a row where we're seeing Jesus just telling people, hey, if you're coming, you better know there's a cost. And here's why we see passages like this all throughout the Gospels. Because Jesus knows you and me. He knows what people are like. He knows what we are like. He knows that we're fickle, that we're half-hearted. We like to do what feels good. And he knows that following him is going to feel good sometimes. That when you're sitting in that big moment where you receive, you know, you're in a crowded room hearing the gospel, that in that moment, receiving the gospel, it just might feel good. And as a people, we love to do what feels good. But if we don't understand what following him really requires, if we don't understand that it does not feel good every day, if we don't understand that there's a cost to it, the moment that good feeling goes away, which it will, we would abandon him. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Let me just pause and tell you that Jesus does not want you to hate your family. Jesus taught using hyperbole. And whenever he used hyperbole, it was a pay attention moment. It meant that what I am communicating to you is of the utmost importance. He doesn't want you to hate your family, but he does want you to be willing to give everything up in Jesus' name. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters in his own life, he can't be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again, at this time, just a symbol of death, not a symbol of faith. If he does not bear his own cross and come after me, he can't be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether or not he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, would not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is still a great way off, he'd send a delegation and ask for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus makes it clear. He says, he gives us these examples. He's like, you wouldn't go out and purchase something without knowing how much it cost first. If you went to the bank and said, "I want to buy a house," the bank is going to look at what you have and determine whether or not you can afford to buy that house. We got to know the cost of something before we purchase it. Jesus is telling me, he's like, look, you know this principle. You know that you have to know the cost of something before you purchase it, but right now you feel good and you say that you want to follow me, but before you follow me, you got to know there's a price and you need to know what it is. And that price may require you to abandon everything that you currently hold dear. And are you willing to do it? Jesus wants us to understand that if we're going to follow him, this has to be the most important thing in our life. He wants us to understand that he's not starting a religion for you to add to your life. He's not asking you to invite some spirituality into your life. He's not just going to give you some good life principles that are going to make you happy. Jesus is calling you to build the kingdom of heaven, to conscript yourself to service, to serve God and to serve him only, and to follow him while the rest of the world goes its own way. And you have to know that in order for you to do that well, there is a serious cost involved. It will cost you something. For many, it would cost them everything. Their homes, their families, their very lives. And he wanted us to know that if we aren't willing to give those things up to follow him, we're just not ready to follow him. Jesus made this crystal clear over and over and over again. Because people are flaky. We're just driven by what feels good. And the problem with that is that what feels good today may not feel good tomorrow. So we shift our priorities and our allegiances and our beliefs. That's why our culture is always shifting on what right and wrong is. That's why our understanding of sexuality is a mess. That's why we're constantly warring with one another over who's right and who's wrong, who's morally corrupt and who isn't. What was considered morally good 15 years ago is morally bankrupt today according to our society's standards of morality. Over and over again, we see things change. If you look back, it's not just the last 50 years in our country where we see radical change after radical change over morality and what is good and what is evil. It's not just here where that needle moves. That needle has moved all over the world, over and over and over again for thousands and thousands of years, because people are fickle and we just go with the herd and we go with the crowd and we do what feels good. And whatever's going to get me what I want in the end is the pathway that I'm most driven to follow. That's the way it's been ever since we left the garden. And the first of the Ten Commandments is, "You shall have no other God before me." It's the first commandment for a reason. It's incredibly important. You shall have no other God before me. If you read the Old Testament, we just did a series. We're at season two. We're about to do season three later this year of a series called Binge the Bible, where we're coming to understand the story of the Bible. And we've been in the Old Testament for much of the Old Testament history already. And if you've been around for that series, you've heard us talk about this constant struggle with God and his people, that they just kept worshiping other gods. You shall have no other God before me is the first commandment, but it's just so hard for people to follow. He created us to be in relationship with him, but over and over and over, his creation have chosen to forsake him and instead pursue idols of our own creation. Things that make us feel good for a moment until that moment passes. And then we go look for something else. There are many in the Old Testament story who reject God and pursue other gods instead. But what's worse in God's eyes is those who try to worship him while also worshiping all these other gods in tandem. In the book of Revelation, Jesus calls that being lukewarm. Being lukewarm, that you're not hot and you're not cold. You're lukewarm and I spit you out of my mouth. Because of this constant trying to worship God and worship these other gods, to pursue the one true God and also to pursue all that the world has to offer, because the Israelites just kept going that way, we see Israel going under oppression in 600 BC in the history of the Bible. And there was a prophet who lived around that time named Jeremiah. And he spoke God's warning to the people about everything that was going to come because of the way that they had been living, both following him and also worshiping all these other gods. Jeremiah says, God says through Jeremiah, I will prepare destroyers against you, each with his weapons, and they shall cut down your choicest cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations will pass by this city, and every man will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord dealt thus with this great city? And they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshiped other gods and served them. Our tendency as people to create our own gods and serve them and worship them instead of the one true God has been our chiefest stumbling block for millennia. Now, maybe you're thinking, I'm talking about the Old Testament, you're thinking, worship other gods? I don't do that. I've only ever been to a Christian church. I ain't out there worshiping the devil. Okay. Maybe you don't worship Baal and Molech, Asherah. But you do worship money, sex. Maybe you made an idol out of yourself. Attention, power, acceptance. These are our gods today. And we worship them with just as much devotion as the worshipers of the gods of old. So what does all of this have to do with Jesus? He came to bring salvation and to make a way for us to be in relationship with the one true God once and for all, and for our sins to be forgiven, and for our idolatry to be forgiven once and for all, for it to be washed away whiter than snow. But in order for us to receive that and to follow him into the promise he came to bring, we had to finally leave this idolatry behind for real, once and for all. And we had to be prepared to face the consequences of turning on what the rest of the world worships. James said it this way in James chapter 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. See, we have a hard time letting go of the world, what it thinks of us, what it offers us, what it has for us. It looks attractive. There's times it makes us feel good. And so that all the money, the riches, the power, the sex, the pleasures of this life that we desire, that's what the world is. And we keep our hands just trying to grip onto the world and think we can do that while also going to church a little bit so that we can have God in our lives. I want the peace of God. I want the blessings of God. I want to know what it feels like to be made whole by God. I desire purpose from God, but I'm not really ready to let go of all the things the world has to give me yet. And James says, you are either, if you are a friend of God, you're making yourself an enemy of the world. And if you're a friend of the world, you are now an enemy of God. This is the way that we have to approach the gospel. We have to understand. Jesus says it over, and you can't talk about Jesus without talking about the cost. You can't talk about Jesus without talking about what he's actually calling us to, because he's not calling us to a little bit. He's calling us to forsake the world to follow him. And the problem is, even once we know the price, just not everyone gets it. And Jesus wanted us to understand this too. He tried to make the cost of following him crystal clear, and he did. But people miss it. People still think that following Jesus could be like a hobby or a piece of their spirituality rather than the whole. This much seemed inevitable, that people would feel this way. Because of our nature. Consider Judas Iscariot. Judas was a disciple of Jesus, one of his closest followers, one of the 12 who were with him every day for 3 years. He worked hard in Jesus' name. He labored in Jesus' name. He was the accountant, the keeper of the monies for the disciples. And he did a lot of work in Jesus' name. He was trained by Jesus to take over the work from Jesus, as all the disciples were. And yet, he never quite got it. He liked the idea of following Jesus. He liked what it could do for him, the way people looked at him, the way that it promised him something in his future. But he wasn't all the way in the way that Jesus called him to be in. John chapter 12 tells a story that shows what I mean here. Jesus has been telling the disciples that he's going to be leaving them soon. He's been preparing them. He even told them that he would be killed and raised again in 3 days. And now we're just days away from the events of the crucifixion. And Jesus is at a house in Bethany with some friends of his. And Judas still just doesn't get it. They go to this house that is known to him. And a woman who is known to him pours out expensive perfume over the head of Jesus to anoint him and to worship him. An appropriate response to the Savior who is preparing to go die for her sins. Jesus has been telling them this. Judas doesn't get it. The woman gets it. She knows something important is about to happen. She knows who Jesus is and what he's required of his followers. Judas doesn't get it. John chapter 12, verse 4. Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to whatever was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Now, it's easy for us to judge Judas. We hear about Judas when we hear about the stories of Jesus and his followers, and we think, "Well, I'm nothing like that guy. That guy was a bad guy. I'm a good person." But the reality for Judas is that he just wanted what the world had to give him, and he wanted Jesus to make that better and not harder. Jesus didn't come to make life easier for us here. He said as much. Ask any of the thousands who have given their lives in Jesus' name in the last 2,000 years and even today if following Jesus has made their life on earth easier. Jesus came to build the kingdom of heaven. And to lead us to a life that is better, not because of the ease of it, but because it is the life we were created to live. And not everyone's going to understand that. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Oh, this is the most heartbreaking passage in the Gospels. Because the reality is, Jesus is just trying to tell people the cost, to help them understand it's not meant to be a scary verse, not meant to be a scare tactic. It's meant for people like Judas, like so many of us who just don't understand the cost or we're not really willing to pay it. He's trying to help us understand that he's called us to the promise of the first commandment, to have no other gods before our God, to pursue him only, that to follow Jesus means to follow him with all that you have, to be willing to pay the price, which may be everything to you. And that if you're not willing to do that, you don't really understand what it means to follow Jesus. You can volunteer at church and not understand the cost. You can go serve the homeless in your community and not understand the cost. You got to know what the cost is. And once you know what it is, once you really begin to get it, it sinks in, you have to make a choice. Jesus called us to choose him over everything else. It's the same choice that God asked Adam and Eve to make. It's the choice that all people have been asked to make ever since this day. The one who created us wants us to worship him and serve him only, not ourselves, not some god of our own creation, to serve him. He created us to experience loving relationship with him. But for that to happen, there's got to be freedom of choice. There's got to be another option. Our God is not an abusive God. Love without choice is abuse. So he created choice, and he lets us go all these different ways. But through Jesus, he made it easy for us to find our path back to him, to choose him. All we have to do is do it. And to know Jesus is to know the choice that he asks us to make, the cost he asks us to pay. We need to be willing to lay down our life to follow him. We need to make him the very center of our lives, the only one we worship and serve. All of our life should build up his kingdom. Every breath that you have to give, when you say yes to following him, you surrender it to him. It's a heavy cost to let your dreams, your aspirations, your desires, the things that you hope would make you feel good in this life, to just turn your hands outward and give them over to Christ in order to follow him. It's a heavy cost. So maybe, like so many before you, you wonder, if the cost of following Jesus is so heavy, why would I pay it? Mark 8, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He said this many times. For whoever would save his life would lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And this is the key. This is the answer to why. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, but forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes into the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Whoever would save his life, would lose it. Whoever would lose his life for the sake of the gospel would save it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? He's echoing the wisdom of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, this great king with all the wealth and the power and every pleasure of this world at his disposal looks and says, "For I looked at the toil of my hands and all I had achieved, and everything was meaningless." If we give everything up in pursuit of Him, we find what we've been looking for in all those places. If we hold on to all of those things that we refuse to give up, we'll find they never gave us what we thought they would. Life without Jesus isn't really life. It's not what you were created for. All these other paths that you would take, all the other gods you would serve, all the riches in the world, it's all for nothing. Maybe you're in here today because you're figuring that out. No matter what you do, nothing feels like enough. You don't feel like enough. You feel gaps in your soul that nothing is going to fill. But there is one who can fill them. One who can make you whole. One who could make you feel like enough. To give your life for Him is to truly find it, because it's stepping into the purpose of your creation. Paul said that for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I live for Him now because it brings me greater satisfaction in this life than anything else ever could. And I would give my life for Him tomorrow because I know that in Jesus' name, death is not the end. And so, real quick, three thoughts on the cost to follow Jesus. Number one, don't compromise. Jesus' message on the cost is meant to drive this point home. If we are going to follow Jesus, we got to do it His way. We live in a world that's always trying to get us to compromise, to bend. As our culture shifts and changes its moral code, we're expected to bend and change with it. The church is challenged. The Word of God is challenged. The gospel message is challenged to try to keep up with the ever-shifting sands of the culture we're living in. And in that journey, sometimes it's tempting to take what the Bible says and what Jesus calls us to and to bend and shift it as well. We try to make following Jesus fit what we consider to be right in this moment, because that's what the world is telling us to do. Your ideas are antiquated. You're darn right they are. They go back to the creation of humanity. The one who spoke it all into existence is the one who gave me this message. And it may be antiquated, but we shift today, we have to shift again tomorrow. We shift tomorrow, we have to shift again the day after that. Jesus gave us a parable about this. He said that this generation is like one who builds his house on sinking sand. The storms come and the waves come and the wind blows and the house falls apart because it didn't have a solid foundation. You've got to understand that the morality of the world outside, the morality of the culture that we're living in, what the values are in this culture that we're living in right now, they're different than they were 15 years ago, and they'll be different in another 15 years. They're shifting sands. If you build your life upon them, then your life will fall apart when the storms come. But in Jesus' name, if you build your life around the gospel message, and if you're willing to pay the cost that He's asked you to pay, and if you're willing to, in Jesus' name, forsake the rest of the world to make Him the only one that matters, to pursue Him with everything that you are, then when the storms come and when the winds blow and when hard times come and when the culture attacks and whatever else happens, when those things come at you and Jesus is your foundation, you stand firm against it. It says in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." His way is the only way. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." There's a movement today, you know, with church deconstruction and all these other things that would call us to wither away at the word of God, to take out the hard parts, to take out the things that we don't like, that we don't agree with. Because if we do that, well, it creates a broader gate. It makes it easier for us to accept this, easier for us to digest this, easier for us to believe this. But Jesus already told us, face to face in Matthew chapter 7, if the gate is broad, then you're on the wrong road. This path leads to destruction, but this other way, the way that is only through Jesus, that understands that you've got to follow him with reckless abandon for everything else, this narrow way leads to life. You're going to rub the world the wrong way if you follow Jesus. Don't compromise to please the world. Hold fast to honor God. Second thing is this, the message is attractive, but it's not easy. Despite what the world wants you to think, this message is very attractive. Eternal life, knowing what you were made for, stepping into the purpose of your creation, a gospel message that says you don't have to earn it, you don't have to be good enough, that no matter how big your sins of yesterday are, God's got a better promise for your tomorrows. This is an attractive message. The message that Jesus came to bring, boy, it had a cost, but it was the most attractive message you could ever imagine. You can know the one who shaped and formed you and truly know him. His power can flow through you. It's an attractive message. The message of Jesus is that there is abundant life for those who follow him. Water that we can drink and never be thirsty again. True satisfaction. True joy, purpose. The kind of peace that you've always longed for only exists in a relationship with Jesus. And then there's the promise of eternal life. And serving God is good. Romans tells us that it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. That we desire to repent because God is so good and his message is so attractive. Even if the world tells you otherwise, this is a very attractive message. We don't have to do anything. Did you know that we don't have to do anything to make the gospel attractive? We don't have to teach prosperity. We don't have to compromise what we believe. We don't have to change the message of the gospel. This is an attractive message. But it's not an easy one. And it's hard to get those two things untangled. To follow Jesus is good. It's the best life you could live. But it will never be an easy life. The world has easy and good all tangled up together because we like to do what feels good and easy feels good. But that's just not true. In fact, in general, you can find that most of the best things in life have a really hard path to get to them. Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 33, I've told you about all this so that in me you would have peace. Because in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. It's an attractive message, but it's not an easy life. And so the last thing that Jesus wants us to understand, the call, the cost, what it means to say yes to following him, is that it's all or nothing. At the end of the day, this is the cost. The cost is that you can't have it both ways. You can't do this a little bit. There's plenty of room at the feet of Jesus for your doubts. Plenty of room at the feet of Jesus to ask questions, to investigate. We see that all throughout the Gospels. But if you want to follow him, if you want to be his disciple, if you want to receive his gift of salvation and a life well lived here on earth, this is the price. It is all or nothing. But I'm telling you right now, it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. In Philippians 3, Paul talks about how before he followed Jesus, he had all kinds of success the way the world defines it. Paul had power and he had privilege and he had money. Paul was a well-known persona. He had everything the world tells you that you should desire and want. All the things that we just refuse to let go of when we start following Jesus. Paul had it all. And he gave up all of it to follow Jesus. He lost everything. And he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, and that I may become like him in his death, and that by any means possible, I may attain resurrection from the dead. And so forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul went from power and prestige and fame and attention to being wanted in every place that he went, to being arrested, to being thrown in prisons, to being beaten within an inch of his life. He was stoned one point. People threw rocks at him, thought he was dead, and then he just got back up and went back into town and kept preaching. He was bitten by snakes, for crying out loud. And he says, I count it all as gain. I count it all as gain in Jesus' name. I'm just going to forget about all this that lies behind. Everything that I sacrificed, I didn't need it in the first place. And I press onward towards what lies ahead because the gospel is worth it. When I was young, I grew up in church, and I was around church all the time. I knew the right things to say. I had a healthy fear of burning in hell because I grew up Baptist. And so I was afraid of it. So I was like, I'll keep a little bit of this around. I'll go to church every so often. I became an adult. I joined the Coast Guard. Went off to go join the Coast Guard. And you know what I really wanted all of my life? I don't know, to fit in. I just was a square peg in a round hole everywhere. I never belonged. I didn't have a lot of friends. Sat alone in high school at the lunch table. Feel sorry for me. I just wanted to be accepted. I never fit in. And so I kept a little bit, you know, of this Christian stuff around just in case. But what I did was I just started doing what my friends told me would make me fit in, would make me feel good. You know, we drank every night. Any addiction that we could find without being kicked out of the military, we found it. We went there. We just did everything that the world told us would make us feel good. And I got that acceptance. I was loved. I was popular. People loved old Johnny Red. You know, that was my alter ego. A couple years in, I remember sitting on my couch one night. I had never felt so alone. I had never felt so empty. I had never felt so broken, so lost. I had been working so hard to get what this world told me I wanted. And sometimes it felt good, for sure. But in those quiet moments, my soul knew that it was missing something. So I gave my life to following Jesus. I gave everything to him. I counted up the cost. I saw what it would require of me. I understood that it was going to change my dreams. I had a long military career planned out. I understood. And listen, that comes with a pension, okay? I'm just telling you right now, there ain't no pension in church planting, okay? I knew that it was going to cost me my dreams. I knew that it was going to cost me my relationships, acceptance, that I was going to have to say no to things that were going to make me seem weird to the people around me. And you know what? I was right. I was the butt of every joke for the next 6 years, ostracized and made fun of because of my faith, because of the ground that I stood on. I will not go with you into these places because I put my life on Jesus' name. And it cost me a lot. I'm just telling you, I know the cost. I've paid it. And the life that I have lived since that day, it has not been an easy one. There have been easy times, but it's not been an easy one. I know the cost. I've paid the cost. And for everything that I gave up, I remember one day this guy, Jacob Morgan, came to me. We worked together in the Coast Guard. He was one of the guys that used to always make fun of me for not partying with him. He came to me and he said, John Mark, my life is falling apart, man. I need to understand why you seem so happy despite it all. I told him about Jesus. I told him about what it meant to follow him. I told him the cost. And right there in his little Ford Explorer, Jacob gave his life to Jesus and committed everything to following him. See, there's a cost, but the things that you gain on the other side, they may not be what the world tells you you want. But let me tell you right now that the one who made you knows what you want. He knows what you need. He knows what brings you peace and satisfaction. He knows what will, that's not going to be easy, but he knows that you, at least on every hard day, your soul won't have any holes in it. You'll be made whole by the one who created you, who purposed you, and he'll call you into something far greater than this world could ever give you. I know the cost. I have paid the cost, and I would do it all again because it's worth the price. And so if you're here today, maybe you just never said yes. Maybe you weren't ready. Now you know what it would cost you if you do. But maybe despite that message, like so many others who've heard this call of Jesus, you would be willing to pay it. And you would find something far greater waits for you on the other side. Maybe you're in here today, and like I was, you've been keeping a foot here in the world and a foot over here in the church, and just trying to do a little bit of this, but still believing really in your heart that serving those other gods is what's going to make you happy. Maybe today you're ready to let that go. Maybe you're finally ready to pay the cost. Both groups of people, everyone bow your head, close your eyes, just pray this with me. Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for trying to do this on my own. Forgive me for not being willing to surrender myself to you. I believe in you. I believe in your resurrection. I believe you are who you say you are, and all that I am, everything, every part of me, from this day forward, I am yours. In Jesus' name, amen.